one of the most famous of all the American presidents, possibly the most famous, Abraham Lincoln, once said this, and he was speaking about his age. And as I quote this to you, you will say, well, not really much has changed. He said, in this age, in this country, public sentiment is everything. With it, nothing can fail, and against it, nothing can succeed. Whoever molds public sentiment goes deeper than the one who enacts statutes and laws or pronounces judicial decisions. So public opinion is a very, very important thing. And in the political realm, public opinion polls are extremely important because they do shape policy. In that sense, politicians follow the public. So it's a very interesting thing. Politicians are constantly looking over their shoulders and watching their job approval ratings to determine whether or not policy changes are in the best interest of their future. And the latest Westminster controversy will see this played out this week, and the same next week, and the following week after it. Public opinion is a very powerful thing, and yet it is a very fickle thing, because public opinion changes like the wind. The crowd is fickle. I'm sure you've heard that phrase before. And public figures, be they political or sporting, sometimes are in favour today and they're out of favour tomorrow. You know, history throws up a whole lot of interesting examples of how somebody is being followed today and tomorrow they are being rejected. I'll just give you one example of a man who lived a very long time ago. Some of the young folk are maybe interested in history and the history of Europe way back in the time of the Reformation. There was a man called Jerome Savonarola. He lived in and around the great city of Florence in Italy. And he was a man who had a real heart for God. He actually had a genuine heart to see the church reformed according to the word of God and according to the scriptures. And for part of his life, crowds began to come and to listen to him, and to listen to him preach, and to listen to him speak, and to hear his call for people to get right with God and to come back to the scriptures. And the crowds followed him, but you know what's happening. You know what's about to come. Through a series of events, things turned against him. Public opinion that was with him turned against him. And he was arrested and he was executed in May 1498. And you know, the story that we think about today, at the beginning of this traditionally called Holy Week in some circles, Palm Sunday, leading through the Holy Week to the events of Good Friday. It's that kind of thing, isn't it? Public opinion on that first Sunday, that first Palm Sunday, public opinion seemed to be with Jesus. And the crowds cheered and they sang and they waved their branches and so on and so forth. And they remembered the words of the prophet Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 9. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, riding on a donkey. And yet how the whole thing changed. And today, just for the time that I have, I want us to, if you like, my text today is really the whole story of Palm Sunday. But if you want a text, one little verse in your Bible, look at Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. It says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. That's our text today. And that first Palm Sunday, there's three simple things that I want just to share with you. First of all, it seems so obvious, but he came. Jesus came to Jerusalem. Now, this seems so obvious and so simple, and you might say, well, what's the point? Consider all the different reasons that people came to Jerusalem. Some came to live, some came to sell, some came to buy, some came to study, some came to be married, some came to do all sorts of different things. And as you consider all these people coming to Jerusalem from all sorts of different backgrounds and creeds and colours and nationalities, in the midst of all of those thousands and over the ages, millions of people who ever stepped in through the gate of Jerusalem, here was one individual who came to do something that no one else had ever come to do. He came to die. He came to die. He hadn't come to visit or to buy or to sell or to study or any of those things. He had come to die. If you have your Bible, just glance back in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, for example. Just a couple of examples here. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. And by the way, Luke 9:51 is a very important verse in the Gospel of Luke. It's one of those kind of hinge verses. Luke 9:51 says this: as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Or he set his face towards Jerusalem. Why? Because that was why he had come. He had come to die. He had come to go to Jerusalem for that final time, there to lay down his life. Another verse, Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 31. Because again, there's a picture here that it's important for us to notice. Luke 18 verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him." Now, why am I emphasizing this? Well, I'm emphasizing it because it's important for us to understand that Jesus came to die. Let me use a sporting analogy. Some of you maybe were watching the rugby yesterday, and as you know, with rugby, with various sporting events, a team can have plan A. And if plan A is going to plan, well, that's great. Let's go with it. But maybe the situation changes and they have to change their plans a bit and change players and strategy and all that sort of thing. And there's a kind of a plan B brought in. But remember this. With Jesus, there was no plan B. Jesus had one plan, and that was to go to Jerusalem, and that was to go to the cross, and that was to be nailed to the cross, to be crucified on that cross for the salvation of sinners. Ride on in majesty, we sang in lowly pomp, ride on to die. And as I apply that this afternoon, folks, let me just say this. It's important that you understand that. It's important that we see that. It's important that we respond to that this morning. This is why Jesus came to the cross. This is why he rode into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. He had set his face on what would happen at the end of that week. In the mystery of God's eternal plans, he knew that he had come to lay down his life as an atoning sacrifice for sinners like you and like me. crown him the Lord of life, we sometimes sing in that other hymn, who triumphed o'er the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. Tell me this morning, have you responded to that message? Or is it just a message that you hear the minister talk about, or you sometimes maybe think about in your head, but have you personally responded to it? Are you able to say, he came and he saved me? He died on that cross for me. He shed his blood for me. Because I have come to that place where I have surrendered my life to him. That's why he came. Do you see that this morning, folks? Have you responded to that personally, decisively, as you've repented and believed the gospel? Jesus came. He came to die for people just like you and me. The second thing I want you to notice here this morning is that Jesus saw. Look at verse 41. He approached, he came to Jerusalem, and he saw the city. There's something very interesting here. Those of you who are maybe interested in hill walking or mountaineering, you say, steady on, Stephen. but those of you who are maybe interested in doing a bit of walking on the hills or whatever, well, maybe be familiar with the experience where you come to a particular point and you're maybe climbing a hill and you're wondering, goodness, is this ever going to finish? And then you come just over the brow of a hill or round the side of a hill and suddenly a wonderful view. It's been worth it after all. Well, if you've ever had that experience, that is actually what happens. I cannot speak from personal experience. I have not as yet been to the Mount of Olives. But I do know from people who have been there that there's a particular path, and Jesus was on this path. And when he reached a certain point, suddenly, Jerusalem is there in front of him. Half a minute before, he can't see it. It's hidden by the road. It's hidden by the hill. But then suddenly, it's there. And I think that's part of what's been captured here in verse 41. He saw the city. Yes, he saw the great walls. He saw the city gates. He saw the houses. He saw the magnificent temple. But it's clear from this passage that he saw more than that. And this is what I want us to see this morning. He saw the people. He saw past the bricks and the mortars. Tell me this morning, folks, do you see past bricks and mortar? Do you see the people? You see, Jesus was a man who loved people. Jesus was a man with deep compassion for men and women and boys and girls. He was someone who loved and cared for and had compassion on people. People matter to God. And I wonder this morning, do we have that same sense of vision to see people for who they really are? I suspect I have quoted these words before. Let me draw them to your attention. Again, let me just read through it quickly. It's a nice piece of writing and thought from Brian Chappell, who's an American Presbyterian minister. He said this: we are to learn to see our neighbors, our fellow workers, relatives, peers, and passers-by for the persons they really are. They are just like us, sinners in need of a Savior. And when we see that the people around us are just like us, we may for the first time shun them less, judge them less, retreat less, and love them more with the love that carries the gospel. Let us make no mistake. Whatever reasons or rationales we think ought to motivate people to embrace our faith, the door through which the vast majority will enter is not doctrinal nor denominational, but relational. And to put that in plain English and in a very simple way, it means that we need to be like Jesus, and we need to see people just for who they are, sinners in need of a Saviour. We need to love them. We need to care about them. And it's through that love and through that example and through that building of a friendship, through that building of a relationship, that the gospel can be carried. And we see that here in this passage about that first Palm Sunday. Jesus came to Jerusalem and he saw the city. It was the people that he saw, because we'll see in a moment what he did when he saw the city. Let me ask you this afternoon, when was the last time you maybe saw your friends at school like that, or your neighbours like that? When was the last time you maybe walked through the street of Kilkeel, or the street of Banbridge, or Belfast, or Newry, and you actually prayed, "Lord, help me to see people as you see them"? Well, change your perspective. Give you a love for people and a concern that they would know the Lord as well. He came and he saw and he wept. He wept. How different Jesus is from some other people of history. It was said of Julius Caesar, well, he actually said it himself, about himself. He said, "I came and I saw and I conquered." Well, Jesus is different. He came and he saw and he wept. Why did he weep? Well, if you look at the context, the people are singing and shouting and waving the branches. There's great excitement. But Jesus saw past that. Some of these people were hoping that Jesus would come and be like Julius Caesar and be a great conqueror. But that's not why Jesus was coming. He was coming to die. He was a great king, but he was coming not riding in on some magnificent war horse, but riding on a donkey. He was a servant king. He was a peaceful king. He was a king of love. Yes, great power, but love and grace and mercy. And Jesus weeps. We're not going to go into this today, but you see those verses after verse 40, 41. Jesus sees a day when the city will be surrounded by enemies and the city will be torn apart. And the people, many of them will be massacred and caused to flee. And Jesus weeps. And I want to ask you this morning, as you look around and as you look at people around you, let me ask you this morning, do you ever weep? Let me read you a couple of verses, because I think in this whole regard, we have become slack. We profess to follow Jesus, but we actually have become slack in following the one that we profess to follow. The Authorized Version rendering of Psalm 140 and verse 4 has a lovely little phrase where the psalmist says, "No man cared for my soul." And you know, that could be applied to us, I think, in the sense that we have become lax in our concern for the spiritual state of the souls of those around us. The psalmist, let me read to you what the psalmist says. Psalm 119 and verse 136. The psalmist says, "Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed." And the same sentiment is found in the Apostle Paul in Romans 9 and verse 2. "I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart." Why was he so upset? Why was he sorrowful? Because he saw his fellow people and his neighbors and his friends walk away from Jesus. Folks, I think we should also weep. I'm talking generally here. I'm not talking about our church, but I'm talking generally within our country, within our nation. We are losing our young people. Should we not weep? It is a pattern, it seems to me, observing over years now, that children come along and at the age of 15 or 16, they drift away. Why is that? Should we not weep about that? So many of the young people of our community and the young people of this province and this land are just interested in living for the club scene. Should we not weep? So many young people just interested in the things of their country, but not interested in their church. Should we not weep? And thinking more broadly, across our country, so many who have wandered away from the faith, should we not weep? So many, and I use this term in a respectful way, so many who in one sense are godless, should we not weep? But in another sense, so many who have their gods, their god may be money, their god may be shopping, their god may be celebrity, their god may be a sporting team, should we not weep? We live in a country where some people will have shed tears this weekend, not because of their soul, but because their team didn't win a match, and they're devastated. But there's no concern for their soul. Folks, should we not weep about these things? I think we should. Jesus saw the city. He saw the people, and he knew these people. He knew that they were cheering today, but in a few days' time, they would say, "Crucify him." And he weeps over them. He weeps. And so I just want to challenge you as I finish this morning, in this very simple, and it is a sobering and it is a challenging thing, folks. And you've heard me speak about this recently, that there is a complacent spirit across our land. There is a complacent spirit in danger even of affecting the churches. And we do need to be woke up, because I think many are sleeping when they should be weeping. I don't want to be overly dramatic about this, but I think the point is made. Maybe if we wept more, we would rejoice more. And I'm not suggesting that we try and create something artificial. This has to be of God, or else it's just a passing fade. But if you're a Christian here today, and I finish with this, all I'm maybe challenging you is this. Jesus, on that first Palm Sunday, he came, he saw, he wept. Maybe we need to go home today, and whether it's today or whether it's tomorrow in the will of God, we need to say, Lord, I've been a bit too slack about these things. Lord, just come and touch me afresh and give me a fresh concern for those around me. Maybe people in my family, people in my street, people in my workplace. And I really do need to be bringing them to you in prayer much more. I really need to be opening my mouth and inviting them to church. When was the last time you invited someone to church? When was the last time you invited someone to come to a special service? I'm not scolding you, by the way, not at all. I'm just trying to stir up that fresh interest as we see Jesus in the Word weeping. I finish with the words of the psalmist, Psalm 126. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. Maybe if we weep more, we will also rejoice more. Let us pray, and maybe the singers can come up during this. Father, we do thank you for that solemn and yet challenging message on this Palm Sunday. We see Jesus, he came and he saw and he wept. Lord, may we also follow in his footsteps, and may there be that godly and Christ-like concern in our hearts that we might also weep, if not literally, then within our hearts, out of deep concern for others around us. And may we also rejoice as we see your Spirit at work. Lord, come and just move in our hearts. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen.